All God's people said, amen. He amazes us, and the Lord should amaze you and me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, why would we call ourselves a wretch? Because God, in His mercy, reached down to save us. We were going the wrong way. We were children of the devil. We did what he wanted. We did what we wanted. We were against God, against His commands. We trespassed against the law of God. We trampled it underfoot. And therefore, we know that we were wretched indeed and on our way to hell. The amazing grace is that God, in His mercy, reached down to save you and to save me. And very practically, when you sing Amazing Grace or You Amaze Me, it should be very personal. You amaze me, Lord, that you would reach down and touch such a sinner, such as I. That you would have mercy on this wretched creature that had no merit, no goodness in him at all, was going the wrong way and would not turn from his wicked ways, and you had mercy on me. This morning I have a tough message to preach. And I want to do it carefully, and I want to do it very, very cautiously. I feel like the danger in a message like this is that I could step on some precious children of God and wound them in some way. So I feel like I'm walking among precious eggs, but I need to walk through and get to the other side. And so my heart is very concerned that you understand the message this morning. We are in 1 John. And as we look at these truths in 1 John, God wants us to focus on the main thing. And the main thing throughout this book is that you would have assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ. God is concerned that you are not insecure in Jesus, but that you are absolutely secure, absolutely certain that you belong to Him. Amen? Now, I'm going to coach you a little bit today if you don't say amen, because I'll need all I can get. So don't throw stones, just throw amen. God is concerned about that. John the Apostle is concerned about that. As he writes this first chapter, he is writing to divide between the true and the false, the good and the bad. He wants us to understand, which side are you on? The test that he goes through throughout the book of 1 John is the test of whether you're saved or not. Most of us have heard the term the litmus test. That is a test in chemistry that tests gases or can test the chemical components by the color of a piece of paper. It's been tested and it comes out. That which we cannot see becomes visible by the test. In politics, it's a statement or two or a question or two that defines the political leanings of a candidate. It's a litmus test. John has a litmus test for us as believers. It begins in chapter 1 and goes through chapter 3 as he applies it to every one of us to know that we are born of God. That's the issue. I want to know that you've really been saved. Not that you just say that you're saved. Not that you just say, I said the prayer, but that you know with all assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Now, I'm treading on very dangerous ground because there are many different viewpoints in any church, and I know in this church there are different viewpoints on the issues I'm going to speak of. But I want to speak of the security of the believer. But I also want to speak of it in the way that John does so we understand. I know there are going to be people here that misunderstand this message. I know there's going to be people who misinterpret what I'm going to say. And there will be people who misrepresent what I say this morning to others and say that I said what I didn't say. Well, I fought that one for many years. I want you to listen carefully. So as I preach, I'm probably going to come down and knock you on the head if I see you getting sleepy. Because I don't want you to miss this. This is a defining moment in which God wants you to enter into a full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ, He wants you to be sure that when you lay your head down, that last breath is breathed out of your life. It's not a panic moment. It's not a moment of wondering and hoping, you know, I hope I did everything right. My friend, you did nothing right except to receive God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you did that by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I include verse 10 because it goes together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works that God has ordained that we should walk in them. God has a purpose and a plan, and that's that we be saved by grace alone through faith. I believe that. I want you to know that. But what John is writing is going a little bit further to define the genuineness of your faith. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to try to be as clear as possible so that in the end, you will have full assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning I've called Walking in Darkness, because he's dealing with two issues, chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, and that is, predominantly, he is discerning who's walking in darkness and who's walking in the light. I'm going to give the scripture to you in two formats. The first format is the Bible memorization format that I use. Now, I'm going to put it on the website. If you like these little cards, you can carry them around with you and memorize. And I've been doing that this week. And verses 5 through 10, those are the ones I've been working on memorizing. Do I have it yet? No, but I'm working on it. Stupid is as stupid does, takes longer for some of us. But I want you to know that that's available for you. It is very important that you ingest the Word of God. It becomes a part of you, and it only happens by memorizing it. So I challenge you this morning to get into God's Word, memorize it. And I want you this morning to have the Bible. I want you to have your Bible open. I don't want you to be focused on PowerPoint. PowerPoint is not the point. The medium is not the message. The message is God's Word. Get it open. Everybody, open it up now. I'm going to walk up and down your house and find out if you have a Bible. Open the Bible. Do not sit there with your nose into the PowerPoint. It's only to help illustrate and capture our focus of our attention. So please, have the Bible open to 1 John. Not the Gospel, but 1 John as we read verses 5 to 10. I'm reading from New King James. And I actually have up here my old beat-up King James Version. I love this one. If you ever want to know the history of somebody's spiritual life, look into their Bible they've had for 30-some years. And it is tattered, it's torn, but it's marked all up. And I love it. Oh, all these wonderful promises God has given to me, they're marked. So I'm using that because there are passages I want to refer to, and I don't want to accidentally give you the wrong passage this morning. We're going to read verses 5 to 10. Listen as the Spirit of God speaks to you, and then keep your Bible open and keep your nose into it this morning. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare unto you. It's an announcement. Here it comes. This is the message that He's going to be writing about for the rest of the book. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Got that? That's the theme of this message. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Bow your hearts with me as we pray. Lord, this is not my word, this is Your word. Set apart Your word for our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that Your word would penetrate the dullest of minds if it has this dull mind. And help us to discern whether we are of God or not of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the passage again. Get your nose right down to it. And sometimes when I'm doing my own devotions and I'm on my knees in prayer, I get real close to the Bible and just one word by word, look it over, and it just kind of jumps out the closer you get. So feel free to do that. Put your nose right up to the text this morning. But I want you in this passage, not in my message, in this passage, for that is the message. Look what he says. This is the message that we've heard of him and declared to you. This is what Jesus said. This is what God has said. This is the message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You understand that? God is light. There's no darkness in him. God hates sin. When he's referring to darkness, he's talking about sin that's in the world. God hates darkness. I need you to say that with me. Some of you already look sleepy. You're in trouble. God hates sin. Say it loudly.
God hates sin.
Now, I want you to say it so the devil can hear it, and you need to announce to him that you understand that. God hates sin. Sin is darkness. Lies are darkness. And John is addressing that issue. Look what he says. Look at these key words here. It begins with, if we say, all through this passage, if we say. In other words, we're saying something, but it doesn't measure up to our life. He says, then you're a liar. If you say one thing and live another, you're a liar. If you say you're saved, you don't live like it, you're a liar. If you say you're going to heaven and you're secure of your salvation, but you live like the devil, you're a liar. And you need to understand that your words need to measure up to the life that he has called you to live. You're not saved by your works, but your works will demonstrate your salvation. You will do as your father does. And that's why Jesus said of Judas that he was a devil. From the beginning, he did the work of his father, the devil. And your father is not the devil if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Your father is the Lord. Then you will be like him. So if we say we have fellowship with him, we go to church and say, I have fellowship with Jesus. Happiness is the Lord. And yet you're walking in darkness. What's he say? He says, you're a liar. What is it you said when you were children? Liar, liar. What does that mean? John is using some harsh words, and he's using it to the church. Not to believers, but to believers who are pretending to be believers, who are masquerading as wolves among the sheep, who look like, smell like, walk like, talk like, act like believers, but they're really not. And he's saying, I want you to understand, if you say one thing and live another, you're a liar. But if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say, there it is again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Wow. It's if we say and do something else, we're liars. He's trying not to make the church feel like they're uncomfortable or they're not saved. But he wants the unsaved within the church who claim to be saved to get real uncomfortable with this, because he's trying to discern between light and darkness, good and evil, genuine and counterfeit. This is an important truth of God's Word. Backing up to last week, let me give you just a quick review of what we talked about. We said there's two ways to deny Jesus. Verses 1 to 4, he deals with the theological way of denying who Jesus is, that he's not the Son of God, not God incarnate. There was the Gnostics who believed that Jesus was a phantom. He wasn't real. He wasn't flesh and blood. So he addresses that in that first part of the chapter, the theological issue of denying Jesus. And other Gnostics said that Jesus wasn't really man. God came into that baptism and he left before he died on the cross. Therefore, God didn't die on the cross for our sins. And John says, I want you to clarify that that's not the Jesus we serve. So it's a theological issue. And the second part, and we call that theological issue heresy, to give us a term. And then I'm calling the second part of this the term apostasy. And I know I'm not using it in the legal and correct tense or the correct term, But I'm calling apostasy people that cling to the believers who walk away from Christ. Apostasy is those who claim to be believers who walk away from Christ. That's apostasy. Apostasy is a lifestyle denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he is addressing here. And we stated it very simply in this term. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and deny who he said he was and disobey his commands. That is apostasy, to live a lie. All right, we want to get into our text this morning, so let's move along. I'm going to do 2 points of the message instead of the normal three. That makes it shorter, right? Wrong. 2 points. First, a comparative study. That's what he's doing here. He's giving light and dark. He's giving contrast. So he's giving us comparison so we can understand it. And I want to extend that and show you some other scriptures that do the same thing so we know light and darkness. We judge between true and false. All right? And then after that, we're going to do a case study to make it very practical for ourselves. So let's, first of all, look at this. We're going to look at that, the comparative study first. Light and darkness, good fruit, bad fruit, Judas and Peter, genuine and counterfeit, repentance and non-repentance, and born again and not born again. These are important contrasts for us to understand. Because in the church, you have both. So let's get ready to rumble. First of all, let's compare light and darkness. That's what John is doing here. He is comparing light and darkness. He turns the light on, turns it off. There's a difference, isn't there? When you're in a dark room, you can't see a thing. But if you turn a light on, light floods the whole room. You got a little bit of light, you got a lot of light. You're in the light. He says, if you're in the light, walk in the light. If you're in the dark, you're in darkness, and you're walking in darkness. He wants us to understand completely this principle that light and darkness cannot walk together at the same time. That if you are a born-again believer, if you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not continue to walk in darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me draw it out for you. If you are a born-again believer, you will not continue in an adulterous relationship. Although you may mess up. You may commit sin. We'll get into that a little bit later, but I want you to be clear on this. If you're a believer, you are not going to walk, and that word walk means to continue in darkness. Because you were saved out of that. Colossians says we were translated out of darkness into his light. So walk in the light as he is in the light. Believers, we ought to have this very clearly in our mind that either we're walking with Christ or we're not. We can't do both and be comfortable in Christ. The second comparison is good fruit, bad fruit. Good fruit and bad fruit. I think that's a good comparison. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is tying it together. He's bringing his conclusion to the sermon as he preaches this mighty sermon, the first sermon that Jesus ever preached. And he wants us to see the comparison here of good fruit, bad fruit. I'm going to read it for you, and I want you to follow along in your mind. Jesus says, you have it? If you don't have it, I'm not going anywhere. I don't have it up here. The medium is not the message. The message is the Word. Get into the Word. Matthew 7, verse 16 to 20. Doesn't matter which version you read, it's going to say the same thing. You shall know them by their fruits. He's talking about false teachers, false prophets, those that say they belong to the Lord and do not. That you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. I love that. I've got it underlined. I got it highlighted. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, whereby by their fruits you will know them. Jesus gives us this example of fruits. Now, as you look at the PowerPoint this morning, which basket of fruit is the true fruit? Which one is real? Which one's false? One's artificial, one's genuine. Can you tell? You really can't, can you? Jesus gives an illustration of trees, and he says there's a good tree that's planted with good seed, and when it grows up, it brings forth good fruit. Then there is a tree that is a bad tree, down to the core, the seed of it is bad, it grows up, and it's nothing more than a corrupt weed, and it brings forth evil fruit, not bad fruit, but evil fruit, and everything in it is poisonous. Jesus is giving us a comparison of two distinctly different trees. Now note here, some people get confused because they want to take the illustration all the way out to the end of the world. An illustration is just to make a point. Jesus made the point. There's two trees. One's genuine, one's false. The way you tell is by the fruit. The false tree will always bring forth a poisonous fruit. The good tree is going to follow what's genetically in it, in that seed, and it brings forth good fruit. That doesn't mean all the fruit on that tree is good. Sometimes you have apples that have worms in it, right? Sometimes your life is going to have some fruit with worms in it. You're going to mess up. Sometimes you're going to have fruit that's overripe and it's rotten. Sometimes you're going to have some fruit that's shriveled and it's withered away. But generally speaking, he says this fruit has the capability, this tree has the capability of bringing forth good fruit because it is a good tree. It is God's tree. Now, on the other side is that bad tree. And sorry for you guys on this side, but you're the bad tree side. The bad tree has a bad seed. It started wrong. It's going to end wrong. Now, in our day and age, you can take one branch over here from the good tree and graft it in, but he's not using that illustration. He's saying a bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. If it's a poison ivy plant, don't you dare eat its leaves. Don't you dare eat the berries. Guess why? Because it's poisonous. And you're going to see the results of it. Jesus made that very clear. There are good trees in the church and there are bad trees. There are people who are truly born again and their seed is in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 9, I believe it is, of 1 John. John says, those who are born again cannot continue in sin because His seed is in them. Jesus Christ is the seed that's planted in your heart, and He growing in you brings forth good fruit. Now, there are other people who have the bad seed planted, and I mean, you know what the bad seed is. It's the devil. Planted in the heart, never changed. The heart that's unrepentant, unchanged, never really received Christ, grows up, and it may look good, but it's full of poisonous stuff. The illustration is clear from Jesus. In the church, you have both. Are you a good tree or a bad tree? Look at a third illustration to compare this comparative study. Compare Judas and Peter. Judas and Peter, great illustration because, as we learned last week, Judas was one of the 12. He walked with Jesus, did all the miracles the others did, preached the sermons, did everything according to what Jesus taught. But Jesus said at that Last Supper, one of you is a devil. And he has been a devil from the beginning. He's the son of perdition. He's lost from the beginning, never was saved, and therefore he hasn't lost his salvation. He has never been saved. And if you think Judas was saved and lost his salvation, you better talk to the Savior. Because he didn't say that. Now, I don't want to go messing with theology and bother your theology on this, but there's a comparison here that's significant. Judas betrayed the Lord. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. When Jesus was captured, just before he was captured, Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss, identifying who Jesus was for the soldiers to take him. Then when he realized that, hey, they were to crucify him, he thought he was going to provoke Jesus to bring 10,000 angels and establish his kingdom, and he didn't. And so he was disappointed, and he went back to the priest and he said, hey, I don't want your 30 pieces of silver. I got a bum deal on this. And they said, that's none of our business. It's your problem. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor, and he ran out and he hung himself. Bad tree, bad fruit. Now you have Peter. Peter was not goody-two-shoes. He did the same things as Judas, following the Lord Jesus, doing his commands, and getting himself in trouble here and there and everywhere. But at the end, there at the betrayal where Judas sold the Savior, Jesus sold, Peter sold out as well. You remember? He's in the garden. They capture him. He does one act of bravado. He takes a sword and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Way to go, Peter. And Jesus said, put your sword away. We're not doing it that way. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. Nobody loved me. Everybody hated me. And he ran away, along with the other disciples. Because he and John came back to the trial in the high priest's house, and they were there. And they saw him warming his hands at a fire, and they accused him of being a disciple, a believer. And he denied it. And the third time he denied it, it was curses. He said, those are erased out of my sermon, so I don't say those things. But he used profanity. He used vulgarity. He dug down into the depths of sinful life of the past and brought it up to the surface, and he spewed out the venom of hell. And he said, I know not the blankety-blank man. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? When the rooster crowed and he remembered the words of the Lord about his denial, he ran out and he wept bitterly. He wasn't just sorry it didn't turn out the way he wanted. He realized he was a failure, that he sinned against the Lord. He was convicted to the core of his being, and you could see the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas didn't go out and weep. Judas went out and hung himself. Peter went out and he wept and he cried, oh God, what's wrong with you? Why can't I live for you? I am so frustrated with this life. And when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus restored him. On the Sea of Galilee there, when Jesus had the little breakfast prepared, Jesus restored Peter and said that was his conversion. That was a real turnaround time for Peter, where he realized, I belong to Jesus and I'm forgiven. John wants us to understand that there's light and there's darkness. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. There's Judas's and Peter's among us. You can't tell by the outside. We talked about genuine and counterfeit last week. And you can tell genuine gold from counterfeit sometimes. They're very similar. I gave you a hint to how you tell a real bill from a counterfeit bill, but sometimes it's really obvious, and sometimes in the church, it's really obvious that somebody doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. By their fruit, you know them, and you see the bills. A dollar bill, you can tell, well, it looks like a dollar bill, and which one is false? Let me think now. Is it the Disney one, or is it the George Washington one? No hard deal there. You know, but in reality in life, it's not that easy. I cannot walk around this church and tell you who's saved and who's not. I can hear what you say about your salvation, as John said, you say this and you say that. But the issue is not what you say, it's whether you demonstrate, your life demonstrates, that you really are born again. You really are genuine. You are not a counterfeit. You are not a pretending Christian. You are the real thing. That's the issue that you need to know. I will never know that. I cannot know that for you. I can only know it for me. And you can only know it for you. Then there is the true and false repentance. Repentance that's not really repentance. That is, when you came to Jesus Christ, the first step that you need to take in walking toward Him was called repentance. It means a turnaround. You were going in the direction of sin and Satan and His kingdom and your way and God's way was way out there, and you had to make a turnaround. It's an about face. You turned your back on sin and turned your face toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's repentance. I repent and I turn from my sin. You see, there's a lot of people that make the pretense of repentance. They say the words, but they mean nothing. And so it is in Acts chapter 8 when Peter meets Simon, the sorcerer, and the guy gets saved. So they thought. He prayed the prayer. He confessed the faith. He got baptized. Became a real Baptist. This guy was a magician, not in the sense of a sleight of hand. He was a witch doctor. He was one that
practiced the occult, and he got saved, and he was among the church there, and Philip was preaching, and they were rejoicing. Hallelujah! Mr. Witch got saved. The wicked witch is dead, and the good witch is here. No.
But what happens? When the disciples come along and start praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit, this wicked man who pretended to be a believer, fooled everybody, said, how much money do you want so I can have this gift and I can lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit? And Peter turned to him immediately. This is Peter. And he turned to him and said, you are still in the bitterness of soul. You are in the bond of iniquity. You have no part in this and you have no right. You are not saved. Peter, how can you say that? He's once saved, always saved. He said he was a Christian, he prayed the prayer, he did the deed, and now he's in. How can you say he's not saved? Because there is such a thing as false pretense. Of believing in Christ but not really trusting in Christ. Of saying you repent but not really repenting. Of trusting the Savior but never inviting him to come into your heart and life. There's a difference. When we were little children, we used to sing this wonderful song, and I love it for children, but then we grew up and continued to sing it, and it's, have you got your ticket for the heaven train, heaven train, heaven train? Have you got your ticket for the heaven train? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And we make it so trivial, but it is for children, their understanding. I got my ticket for the heaven train. My friend, your ticket for the heaven train is not that you prayed a prayer, or that you walked an altar, or that you said what Billy Graham told you to say. Your ticket to heaven is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And if you haven't invited Him into your life, you don't have a ticket at all. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Cut and dry. That's why Peter could turn to Simon the sorcerer and say, you are going to hell. You're not part of this. And in the church, there are Ananiases and Sapphiras. There are Simon the sorcerers and many others who pretend, perhaps even to themselves, that they believe, but they've never embraced Jesus. They don't know Him. John's concerned about this. He's facing in his church the apostasy of living a lie is among the people of God in the church at Ephesus where he is teaching. And he knows that the church worldwide has the same problem because people tend to follow error rather than truth. There were a couple doctrines floating around in his day. I mentioned the Gnostics last week. There were two branches. One believed he was a phantom. The other believed he came in and out, kind of like beaming in and beaming out. And they didn't really believe who Jesus was. And he says, that's theological heresy. It is to deny the Lord Jesus. The other one was there were Nicolaitans within the church. And Jesus said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. No, it's not Nickelodeons. So don't go home and tell your kids, Dad, preacher said you can't watch Nickelodeons anymore because it's the devil's doctrine. It might be, but that's not what he's talking about. Nicolaitans were people that believed they were saved, that they professed the name of Jesus, and now they had their ticket to the heaven train, and they could do whatever they want, and it didn't matter. My salvation is secure. I got the ticket, and I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they lived like the devil. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 condemns it to the church of Ephesus. Later on, it's condemned to another church, and Jesus said to that church, you have the Nicolaitans whose doctrine I hate. And you have Jezebel, who teaches my servants to commit fornication, King James word for sexual acts that are deviant. Whether it's adultery or premarital sex or homosexuality or anything, you have in the church, Jesus said, people who are teaching you can live like the devil and still consider yourself a born-again Christian because you got your ticket to the heaven train. Jesus said, it's not so. You can't serve two masters. If you're saved, you're going to walk in the light. You're going to have the fruit of righteousness. You're going to be like Peter and be broken over sin. You're going to have true repentance before God about sin. You will hate the sin, and God will be at work in you to deliver you from sin. Let me give you some distinguishing qualifiers here between First of all, Judas and Peter, and then this repentance thing. Judas and Peter were very similar, but they were different. And I don't have it on the overhead, so you need to write it down. Here's the difference. One, which is Judas, struggled with sin, failed, then surrendered to his sin. Judas, one, struggled with sin, failed, and then surrendered himself to his sin. Peter, on the other hand, is the other. And the other struggled with sin, failed, very similar. But in the end, he surrendered his sin. He didn't surrender to it, he surrendered it to the Savior. There's the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, true repentance and false repentance. God wants us to know and understand that if you are a true born-again believer, you surrender your sin to the Savior. And if you're not a true believer, you will surrender to your sin. Hold on for just a second. I want to be pastoral. Because I love you and I don't want any of you to perish. I don't want any of you to ever believe that you're saved if you're not. John is saying there's a way of knowing. And yet when I have taught this doctrine of the security of the believer, and I have taught it for some 25 years, then preaching 27, I didn't preach it before because I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. But since I've begun to preach this, almost every time I've preached it, somebody misunderstands and misapplies it. Case in point. I received a phone call from a man in this church who abandoned his wife and began sleeping with another woman. Several of our men went to him and challenged him about that sin that a believer cannot walk in the darkness, cannot continue to walk in darkness and still claim that he's saved. And finally, I got a hold of him by phone, and he told me by phone, he said, "Pastor Dick, you taught me I was secure in Jesus. Nothing can take me out of God's hand. Therefore, I can do whatever I want, and I'm still going to heaven." I'll tell you, that makes me mad. Because that is not repentance. That is not new life. That is not evidence of a saved person. That's an evidence of a tree that's rotten to its core, down to its very being. And wants to name and claim the name of Jesus for salvation from hell, but doesn't want Jesus to save him from his own sin. My friend, you can't live that way. You cannot claim, name the name of Jesus Christ and live in sin. That word walk that Don uses is the word continue. When he uses the word commit, it's referring to committing sin or continuing to commit sin. It is a fearful thing for a believer to say, "I'm saved and I'm secure in Jesus Christ, therefore I can do whatever I want," and he goes out and lives in sin. You can't do it. It's a contradiction of terms. Because Jesus, who lives in you, who you received as your Savior, is light, and he lives in you. You walk in darkness, his light is going to overcome that darkness, or that darkness that is in you is very deep and Jesus is not there. Do you follow me? Not about claiming to have the ticket to heaven. It's about having the Son, Jesus. And when you have the Son, you've repented of your sin and you've received him as your Savior. The last comparison is a comparison of born again and not born again, and that's so significant. Jesus said, "Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." This is what distinguishes between the believer and the unbeliever. You must be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything is transforming. Everything is becoming new." That's what happens when you receive Jesus. You become a new child. You get a new heart and a new life, and you get your ticket to heaven by having Jesus living in your heart. But there are many today that know nothing of being born again. They look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, walk like a Christian, smell like a Christian, do all the Christian duties, but they are not Christian. There was a wonderful article that somebody emailed me and said, "There's got to be a sermon in here somewhere," and it fit perfectly. I thought fit perfectly this week. There's a tiger in Thailand that lost six of its cubs in birth, And the poor mother tiger was distraught. They did psychology on her and found out she was depressed. That's what they said. I don't know how they figured that out. But the tiger was depressed, just lethargic, laying around, sad. You can tell it's sad. So somebody said, well, can we artificially give her children that are really not hers? And maybe she will warm up to them. And so they took six little pigs and they put tiger fur around them, wrapped them in tiger fur, and put them into the pen with the tiger. Guess what? The tiger nursed them. The tiger took care of them as her very own. The tiger was fooled to believe that these little piggies were really, truly tigers. And they just smelled funny. Now we look at that and we laugh, but in the church there are people that wrap themselves up with Christian terminology and Christian behavior, and they wrap themselves up to look like a Christian, and they settle themselves into the church, and we look at them and we think, they got to be believers. Look at them. They look like believers. They got the stripes. They're going to church and they're feeding on the milk of the Word. But in the end, are they believers at all? If you're a pig, pretending you're a tiger will never make it so. And I'm sorry, it was a pig that's the illustration, but if you are a pig, you can never be a tiger without being born again. You need a transformation that goes down to the core of your being. You can't artificialize it. My heart breaks for my church, for my nation, for my world, that preaches to believers that you don't have to worry about sin anymore. You just go out and do whatever you want. You got your ticket to the heaven train. You're on your way. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Because you've been born again. There's a new seed planted in you, and God will not allow you to live a sinful life and get away with it. Because you've been born in Him. This tiger, we're not told how long she nursed her little litter, five of them there, cuddling up, looking so sweet and innocent. A pig by any other name is still a pig. And a tiger by any other name is still a tiger. And you know what's going to happen? Those little piggies are going to grow up. And one of these days, the nature of the tiger will be shown. And the nature of the pig will be shown. And I suspect that someday they're going to be walking along together, and the pig suddenly loses its little outer cover, and the lion will look down, and its nature will exert itself. And he'll look down and say, I love you to death. You see, you can fool some of the people some of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. You can walk like a tiger, you can act like a tiger, but until you become a tiger, and that can only happen if you're born a tiger, you are not a tiger. You cannot be born again by thinking about it. You can't be born again by pretending. You can't be born again by going to church. You can't be born again by doing the Ten Commandments. You must be born again. Jesus needs to come into your life, your dead, worthless, rotten, wretched man life that's walking the wrong way, going against God, and is obeying the work of the devil. That old man gets saved when Jesus comes in his heart to live. And if Jesus is not in your heart, you're still the same old pig. Lost and on your way to hell, but pretending that all is well. Now, let me bring the practical to this, and I've got 5 minutes to do that. That is the second point. I want to give a case study. I mentioned a man in this church that told me he had his ticket to the heaven train, and I taught him that, and it didn't matter how he lived. So I want to give you a case study and ask you a few questions about Christian lifestyle. Can a Christian commit adultery and still be a Christian?
Yes or no? The answer is yes. A Christian can and does commit adultery. David did it. All through the scriptures, we have people that fouled up and did the wrong thing. And they were still believers. They didn't continue in it because God wouldn't let them. Nathan the prophet came to David and said, David, you are the man. And David broke it. He wept and he sobbed. And Psalm 51 is his prayer. Oh God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Actually, his sin was before God and people. But he said, the main thing, I thought I need to get it right with God. See, Christians can commit sin and do commit sin. Can a Christian or can a believer commit murder and still be a Christian? Yeah, you wouldn't want to be fellowshipping too much with him, but yes. Yes, Christians have murdered people. It's not an issue of whether they have done it, it's whether they have continued in it and claim to be a believer. Can you continue murdering people and still be a genuine believer? The answer is, no way, Jose. And if you're murdering people and I find out about it, you're going to be excommunicated from this church because I don't want you near me. Can a believer commit homosexual acts and still be a believer? The answer is yes, they do. But they are convicted about them. They are guilt-ridden by it. The Holy Spirit convicts them and shows them that that's not new life, that's the old man, and they can be redeemed and washed. And that's why John said, if we confess our sins, all and any, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, homosexuals can be forgiven or born again by the Spirit of God. They will not continue to live in that. They can't. Because it's contrary to the seed that's in them that Jesus Christ will not allow. Can a believer commit child molestation and still be a believer? Oh, you say, that's a different story. It's the same old story. Fallen human nature rising up within the heart of a believer, and he fails the Lord, and the Lord can restore and does restore believers who fail in that area. Can someone be a believer and practice witchcraft and still be a believer? Yes. I have seen it in my church. I've seen it in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. I've seen it in Brazil. I've seen it in America. Where you're consulting other forms of religion. You're going to witchcraft. You're going to palm readers. You're going to seances. You're going to tarot cards. All that other stuff is witchcraft. But a believer who's truly a believer will not continue in that. He can't because the Spirit of God in you says, I will not always strive with this. I am struggling against it. The Spirit of God will wrestle you into subjection because you're not yours, you're His. God is not proud of a child of God that continues in sin. Now, how long do they continue in that sin? How long can they continue before you can say, oh, I don't think they're saved? It's not for you to judge. Know this, that if you're a believer and you're living in sin, God is pursuing you. And you're under conviction, and if you're not under conviction, you're probably not a believer. Let me go a step further. Help me, Jesus, right now. We have believers in this church now and in the past who have decided to commit adultery and leave their spouses. They have been blatant about it and lived an open lie. I belong to Christ, but I've chosen to live this way. It doesn't matter. And they do it. And they abandon their spouses. Husbands and wives, both sides, do the same thing. And they abandon that wife of their youth or the husband of their youth, and they get a divorce, and then they go out and get married and say, nothing's wrong. Everything's okay now. I got married. And God says, that's not the way you deal with sin. You don't try to cover it up by putting the band-aid of a social distinction upon it that says it's okay. It is not okay. In the eyes of God, in the eyes of this church, in the eyes of other believers, it is wrong for you to commit adultery and abandon the wife or husband of your youth. And then try to cover it up by divorce and remarriage. My friend, if you're a true believer, that can happen, that you commit adultery, and you may even continue in that to the point of divorce and remarry. But my friend, if you find yourself here today and you are remarried as a cover-up, then you need to get it right with God. Because the Spirit of God will not condone it. The Spirit of God will not witness to your spirit that everything is well. It is not well. You're living a lie. You're living in darkness. You're walking in darkness. You're contradicting everything that John is talking about here. You can't do it. My urging for you, whoever you might be, is let the Spirit of God draw you back to Him. And if you've done that and you've gotten remarried to cover it, then you need to take some steps backwards. That's called repentance, turning about and changing your mind about your behavior. You need to go back to your spouse, your previous spouse, and you need to make profuse apologies and repentance and say, I have sinned against you and my children, and I ask your forgiveness, and I ask God's forgiveness. And if you did it in the sight of this church and the community of this fellowship, you need to come back to this fellowship and say, I have sinned against you and the fellowship of believers too. Am I wrong? You see, repentance is not just pretending. Repentance is turning around, making it right. Now, you can't go back to your original spouse if you're remarried, but you can make it right before the Lord. That you've sinned, and the Spirit of God is not happy with that. And yeah, you've been feeling guilty about it, and you're troubled about it, but you didn't know what to do. I'm telling you what to do. Number one, go back to your wife and tell her you're sorry. And you apologize and ask her forgiveness. Actually, number one is ask God first, then go back to your wife. And you got some proving to do that you really repent. And the third thing is you come to the church. You don't have to stand up here in front of everybody, but I think you need to come to the elders of this church or an elder of this church and say, I've sinned, and I want to make it right. And I want to tell the congregation that I'm sorry for offending the Lord Jesus Christ in what I did and how I lived. Saved people who are genuinely converted will walk in the light as He is in the light. Will they fail? Yes, they will fail. Will they commit adultery? Yes, they may. Will they do all these other things? They may. And a whole lot lesser and a whole lot more. And still be saved. Let me give you a quick example of that. You're the second service. Doesn't matter what time we get out. All right. Let me give you a quick example of this so that you understand the parameters of being saved. When you're in Christ, Christ is in your heart and life, there's going to be differences in whether you're successful or not. There are some people on this right side. I call them the barely saved. They're saved by the skin of their teeth, whatever that is. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved. I mean, those people are living carnal Christian lives. They're living like the world. They haven't grown up in Christ, yet they're saved. They're trusting Jesus only as their Savior. They've really received Him into their heart and life, yet their life is unholy. They love the world. They pray little or not at all. There's little fruit in their lives. They sin abounds. They're babies in their understanding, and they disobey Christ. All those things are very carnal. I don't stand back and say they're not saved because they're not mature yet. They're still babies. God is at work in them, both to will and to do His good pleasure. He who called them is faithful to pursue them and to bring them closer to Himself and to present them faultless before His throne. I believe that. My friend, today, if you're a newborn Christian or you're just a stagnant Christian that never grew, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you have this testimony within you. Jesus Christ lives in your heart. And He's calling you a deeper life. And that deeper life is those Christians that are more mature in their faith and have grown to love the Lord more deeply. That's all of you folks, right? They're Hebrews 7:25. They're the saved to the uttermost. They have a sanctified life, sanctified holy. They hate the world. They pray without ceasing. They have abundant fruit. They hate sin in their life. And they're mature believers and they obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't we all on that side? Yeah, you're not either. Liar, liar, whatever that is. John says, guys, we're sinning every day, all of us. But if you're saved, you confess your sins. And He is faithful who lives in you to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, no matter what it is. He's there to restore you. I didn't know this truth. I thought if you're on this baby side of growing in Christ and you're not totally mature and Jesus comes, you're lost. Man, that's stupid.
Why would Jesus throw his babies out just because they burped, spit up, pooed their pants? Throw them out? No, he doesn't. He cleans them up because he lives in you. I didn't always know that. I didn't understand that. I grew up in a church that was, if I can use the term, and you'll understand it, I hope, a church that was Arminian in its viewpoint. They believed you could lose your salvation if you're going 60 miles an hour in a 5 mile an hour zone, and you hit a tree and you die. Guess where you're going? Doesn't matter if you know Jesus or not. You sin, you die, you're dead. You're gone, hell is your home. Man, that's no hope. That's no assurance. That's not being saved to the uttermost. I didn't know that until I was in college and studying Romans and came to the realization I'm saved by grace through faith alone. Through Jesus Christ and my trust in Him, that trust that doesn't come from me, but He gave it to me, and I can trust in Him. I can hold Him, but He holds me tighter than I hold Him. And He that began a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because that's His promise. And I am His child. I am born again. I am set free. I am on my way to heaven. And Jesus is my Savior. And no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand or Jesus' hand. You believe that? If you don't believe it, you're not very secure. And I want you to know that. If you know Jesus, you are secure in Him. But if you're pretending that you know Him and you really don't, and sin runs rampant in your life and you're not repentant about it, you don't feel remorse for it, there's no shame, there's no brokenness, then you have to question, have I really been born again? I'm so glad that we can close this service on a triumphant note. I've asked Pastor Dave to come and play a song that has become one of my favorites. To him, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. That's a promise of God's Word. If you're a believer, you ought to know that He is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before His eternal throne. And even Dave makes mistakes, as you just saw. I want you to stand with me. If you got something you need to pray about, it's not a place of shame here at the altar. It's a place of victory where Jesus forgives our sins and we admit it in the light of His countenance. And if you're a believer today and you haven't held on to that assurance of your salvation in Jesus, you hang on to Jesus, because He's hanging on to you stronger than you could ever hang on to Him. And you can sing this song and make it your theme, Pastor Dave. I'm just about out of voice and I am out of time. But I want you to know there are people praying at the altar, so we invite you to leave quietly, do your talking out in the narthex or outside. But this is a wonderful place of meeting the Lord. When I was a young man, about 13 years old, I was struggling with a lot of issues. And it seems every week I was at the altar crying about something and asking God's forgiveness. And I remember going home in the car one day and my youngest brother looked at me and he said, "You must be the worst sinner in the world that every Sunday you have to go up there." And up to that moment, I wasn't even aware that anybody was watching me. And I stopped going to the altar and I stopped getting victory. This is a place of victory. It's a place where we apply 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what we've done. You're His child. He wants to forgive. He wants to restore you. May the Lord bless you. I'm going to ask some ladies to come and be available to pray with these young ladies. And if there's men at the altar, elders, you be up here and we'll pray with them. Bow your hearts with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that eternal salvation. And we have this witness in us that Jesus Christ lives in our hearts by faith, and that You have promised never to let us go, but to pursue us to the end of time. Thank You, Jesus, for not letting us walk in darkness, for not letting us get away with sin. And I pray that as each one of us go home today, we will deal with the areas of sin where we have walked into darkness, where we have stepped in things we shouldn't step into, that You would cleanse us and make us white as snow. Keep us, Lord, in Your safe keeping in your loving arms, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.